We were driving home the other night, and a lot of you know where that intersection is, that crazy intersection in Bartlett. Memphis, Arlington, you got Centralia, and you got a service road that goes beside the railroad tracks. Everything comes together at that one intersection, plus you got a big parking lot of a convenience store. That has nothing to do with what I'm trying to tell you. Just now you know where I'm talking about if you know Bartlett. And it was in the evening. A lot of times we see deer on our way home. We go down Broad. And it was a good moonlit night, and the deer loved to come out on those nights. And Liz was driving. She said, "Look, deer, to your right." And we slowed down. We stopped, rolled down the windows so the girls could, you know, see clearly. I rolled down my window. Couldn't see a thing. Nothing. I'm like, what are you talking about, deer? Right there in that little flat area of grass, they're lying right there. So I got my phone out and I turned my flashlight on. Not that's going to do much. But I saw the eyes of one deer who was standing up. I saw eyes and I could barely make out, okay, there's a deer there. But I'm serious. She could be totally lying to me. I saw no other deer lying there in that pasture. I'm 55. It's happening. It's happening. It's the first time I've really noticed that my night vision is not what it used to be. And I'm starting to get why some of you don't drive at night. I'm starting to understand. I'm not ready to give that up yet. But it just really bothered me. I could not see those deer. And I just went to the eye doctor a few weeks ago. And actually, my left eye is getting better than it has been. For years, my vision gets worse every time I go to the doctor. I've decided to stop going so my vision wouldn't get so bad. And these glasses are pretty thick. I am blind without these. You are just a big fuzzball right now if I take these off. And I've had these same frames for 20 years. I keep replacing different parts. That's why I've been able to keep them. Nothing is original on here. But these are high index lenses, which means they're the super, super thin, except they're not, because they keep getting thicker and thicker. And I'm not able to see very well. But today we want to talk about seeing. We want to talk about having 20/20 vision. Does anybody have 20/20 vision? Like, it's perfect. Jacob and Corbin and is that it? Just a few college-age students? Dawson? Anybody past 25 have 20/20 vision? Anyone who hasn't had cataract surgery? Because that makes everything better, right? I mean, yeah. Contemplated having laser surgery, but it's so stinking expensive, so we're not going to do that. Anyway, it is what it is, huh? So I was thinking about this year, 2020, and I can't pass this opportunity up to talk about having 20/20 vision. How often do you get that opportunity in the year 2020 to talk about 20/20 vision? And I found this verse in John, of all places, John 20:20, that says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Isn't that awesome? That's 20/20 vision right there, when you really see Jesus. See, we're going to talk about this context in a different sermon later, but real briefly, this was a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. The disciples, followers of Jesus, were locked in an upper room because they were scared that the authorities were going to come after them next. They just watched their leader get killed. And so they're feared, they're afraid, and they're terrified, they're locked in, and Jesus just appears in this room. And he shows them the scars in his hands and his side, and they see Jesus for real, who he really is, for the first time. And they are what? Overcome. They're overjoyed. That's seeing Jesus right there. So I got to thinking about this verse, and I got to preparing my lesson and praying over it. And the more I prayed and plan and read, the more I saw that this is more than just one sermon. Right now it's four sermons. Not today, don't worry. Four different Sundays. We're planning to do a little mini sermon series. So it just keeps coming. It may turn into more than four, the more I plan and pray, because I keep seeing things about Jesus that I want to talk about. So this is a good vision for the year, really, to see Jesus clearly, to focus on Jesus. And for those of you who have trouble reading, see that circle up there? Around it, it says focusing on Jesus, our 2020 vision. So that's where we're going. How many, there's a phrase that you say and you hear people say all the time, things something like, hey, come look at this, or you got to see this, you've got to see this. We say that when we see something weird, right, something abnormal or strange, you got to come look at this, you got to come see this. We say it, middle school boys, when they say it, it's usually something gross or painful, right? And they usually say it with a phone in their hand. They say, you gotta see this. And they play your little video clip. Men are no different. We haven't changed. We haven't gotten past that point. We like to see gross stuff, and we like to share gross stuff, and we like to see people get hurt on videos and stuff. You gotta see this. In my house, when I say to my girls, come look at this, you got to see this, come and see, it's usually something that I think is intriguing, something I want to help educate them about, maybe something in nature. The other day, I found a shell to a cicada, fully intact shell. I mean, perfect. Come see this, Emma, you've got to come see this, look at this. And it was, wow, I've never seen that before. What is that? It was the education moment. So a lot of times when we say, hey, come look at this, you got to see this, is an education moment. When Liz and I say that to each other, come look at this, it's usually a super sweet moment with our girls, right? They're probably asleep. Or, you know, they're playing together nicely. You got to come see this because it's abnormal, right? It's different. And we have one of those moments where it's, aw, isn't that cute? Isn't that sweet? You got to come see this. Now, when Liz says you got to come see this also, it doesn't necessarily involve something cute or sweet. It usually involves a large spider. And it's not just a cute, sweet, aw moment. It's a kill that thing moment. When Lily, my two-year-old, wants to say, come and see, she doesn't say that. She says, look, Daddy. And she comes and grabs my finger and takes me and shows me what she wants me to see. It's usually a bug. She likes bugs. When Emma does it, it's because she's pooped in the potty and she's proud of it and she wants me to see it. There are other times, speaking of poop, there are other times when Liz has called me or FaceTimed me or sent me a picture and said, you got to see this. And my two-year-old, thankfully she's over this over the last several months, but my two-year-old was in this phase where she would dig in her diaper and finger paint. Yeah. So when Liz says, you got to come see this, sometimes I'm like, I don't think I need to. Don't think I really need to come see that. So come and see this. You say it. You've said it. Look at this. Come see this, right? For whatever reason. And when I was reading through, especially the Gospels, preparing for my sermon, I kept seeing phrases like that. Come and see. Come look at this. We can't stop preaching about what we've seen and heard about Jesus. Just lots of, fix your eyes on Jesus. Lots of those phrases that you're probably familiar with if you're a follower of Christ and you've read your New Testament, they just keep popping up. So I thought we would take 4 weeks or so and just kind of explore some of those. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 1. I will have the verses on the screen, but again, I like it when you have your Bibles out and you're taking notes.
and you're highlighting and underlining in your word so you can remember some things and highlight some things that you want to focus on. So in John chapter 1, this is right after the prologue that we've studied before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, that prologue talking about the incarnation of Jesus. And then it switches to John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus. And John is out in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people for repentance. He's saying the kingdom of God is here, right? You better get ready. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. God is coming. The Messiah is here. And then we're going to pick it up in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look," or some of your version may say, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" And John says, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his followers, two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." We're going to pause right there. You can see I've highlighted some words that have to do with seeing Jesus, and I didn't highlight them all because John said, "I didn't know him, but God told me when I see the Spirit come upon him, then this is my chosen one." But this is a natural thing when people really see Jesus. They don't keep it to themselves. Share it. "Look, the Lamb of God." And you give testimony. This is not just for wild prophets who wear camel hair and eat locusts and eat and honey and live in the wilderness. This is a natural result of anybody who really sees Jesus. You want to point people to him. You got to come and see this. Look at this. There is something different. There is something strange. There's something weird, unusual, something magnificent, something I've seen, something that you need to see. And this is what John does. Now, John's got his own followers, right? He's a rabbi. He's teaching. There are people who are following John, and they spent time with him. But John doesn't hold on to him. He says, "You've been following me, but I'm really just preparing the way. You need to go follow this guy. He is the chosen one of God. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes, behold, look." So John points the way. Let's keep going here. Verses 37 through 39. When the two disciples heard him say this, these are John's disciples, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." "Come and you will see." So they, guess what, went and saw where he was staying. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. So we'll pause there for a second. So two of John's disciples take John's advice, and they go check out Jesus. I think it's interesting. They start following him. It's like Jesus is walking away, or I don't know, and there's just two guys just tagging along. And he turns, he says, "What do you want?" Isn't that a natural thing when people are tagging along behind you? Right? You got a tail and someone's, what do you want? Of course, we know Jesus is looking deeper into what they really are looking for in life, what they really are looking for when John says, go, here's the Lamb of God. He knows that they are seeking and they're searching, that they're already spiritual people. It's interesting that they call him Rabbi. They just met this guy. Jesus has not started his public teaching ministry yet. He's just starting. And by saying Rabbi, what they're saying is, there's something different about you that we want to follow, something we want to explore, something we want to know more about. Rabbi, you are above us. You are an exalted teacher, and we want to learn from you. They might not be ready to fully commit to following Jesus yet, but they are showing some interest. I think it's also interesting that in their reply, when he says, what do you want? They answer with the question, where are you staying? Now, to me, that's a Memphis phrase. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. A lot of people in Memphis is still saying, where do you live? What street do you live on? They say, where do you stay? Where do you stay? So I think these may be some Memphians here that snuck over to the Middle East. Where do you stay? What do you want? Where do you stay? Well, what they're really saying is they're inviting themselves to dinner is what they're doing. That's what that means. What do you want? Well, where are you staying? We want to come be with you. We want to go to your house or wherever it is you're staying. We want to spend time with you. It's 4 in the afternoon. We want to eat supper with you, is what they're saying. Jesus knows it, and he fully extends that invitation. Where are you staying? Come, and you will see. Come and see. This is the invitation that Jesus gives to anybody, everybody who shows interest in him. Anybody. It doesn't matter if you're filthy rich or if you're just filthy. If you're homeless, if you're a prostitute, a drug addict, an alcoholic, a workaholic, if you're single, married, divorced, widowed, it doesn't matter who you are. This come and see invitation is open to everybody who is interested in Jesus, interested in learning more about this Lamb of God, the one sent from God. It's an open invitation. Let's keep going. Look at verse 40 through 46. So John the Baptist points people to Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. Jesus invites people to come and see. Now verses 40 through 46. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and started following Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. It's interesting. We don't know who the other disciple was. We think it's probably John who wrote the Gospel of John. We're not sure, but we know Andrew was one of them. And look what it says about Andrew. The first thing Andrew did after spending the day with Jesus was to go get his brother, Peter, and bring him to Jesus. We found the Messiah. Let's keep going. Jesus looked at him, at Simon Peter, and said, you are Simon, son of the John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which we know Petra means the rock. Here's Jesus. He doesn't know this guy, and yet he looks and he sees and he does know him, and he gives him a WWE nickname. You are the rock. When we come and see Jesus, Jesus sees us. Not for who we are, but who we're going to be, who he's going to make us into. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So we got Andrew, we got Peter, and we got this other unnamed follower of Jesus so far. All three of them have come to see Jesus, okay? So Jesus is getting ready to go to Galilee, and he finds Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." So Philip, like Andrew and Peter and this fourth guy, or at least these three, were from the town of Bethsaida. So they knew each other, right? And Philip goes and finds another guy that he knows, Nathanael. And he tells him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And what's Philip's response? "Come and see." Now, scholars disagree or have lots of ideas on why Nazareth is such a lowly place, disrespected place. But we know from Nathanael's response, he didn't think very highly of Nazareth, right? I've heard people make fun of their hometown when they come from small hometowns, and I've heard some of you kind of make fun of where you came from and how it was a no place. You can't find it on the map. You can't get there. It has one stoplight, right? One person has all their teeth in the whole town. And just, you know, go on and on and on, making light of where you come from, because does anything really good come from there? And this is how Nathanael was thinking about. He didn't hear son of Joseph. He didn't hear Jesus. He heard Nazareth. And automatically there's a prejudice. There's a wall that comes up. And he says, "I don't want to hear what you have to say. If that guy's from Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth. I'm shutting you down. I'm putting a wall up. You lost me at Nazareth." It's interesting how Philip responds. He doesn't argue. He doesn't pull out his Torah and start quoting scriptures. He doesn't preach to him about being prejudiced. He just says, "Come and see. See for yourself. You gotta come and see this. I'm telling you, something is different about this guy. Something intriguing. You have to see it for yourself." He just gives him an invitation and encourages him. "Come and see." Let's wrap this chapter up, verses 47 through 50. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Nathanael is impressed that Jesus can see things that you and I can't see. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He says to Nathanael, "Okay, you see me. You came, you saw, you believed. But I'm going to tell you, this is nothing. You haven't seen nothing yet. You're going to see greater things." Because Jesus, he's referring back to Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. When Jacob lies down and if I remember right, it's on the border between the Promised Land and Syria, somewhere right in there. And he names that place Bethel after this dream, and he sees this ladder in his dream, and angels are coming up and going down into heaven. And Jesus says, "I am the ladder. I'm the bridge between heaven and earth. And you're going to see great things because I'm also the gate into heaven. And you go through me to get to heaven. And heaven comes through me to get to you. And you are going to see some great, awesome things. Come and follow me. So I have a couple points I think we can put together and apply to ourselves here. Number one, Christ invites us to see and follow him. If you are on the outside looking in this morning, and you're not completely committed to Jesus, it's okay. We're glad you're here. You are surrounded by a bunch of people who've already decided and given their lives to Christ. And we've surrendered our lives to Christ. And we were with you at one point, and we decided to come and check out Jesus, to come and explore who this Jesus was, who this Jesus is. And it's because Christ invited us. And you may be sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, Christ didn't invite me. I don't know him. He invited you. Maybe through somebody else. Maybe through your heart. Maybe through circumstances that you were unaware of. But you are here because of Jesus. You're here as an answer to prayer. Christ invites us to come, to see him, and to follow him. When he says, come and see, it really is an invitation to follow Jesus, to spend the day with him, to hang out with him, to get to know him. And this invitation is open to everyone, like I said earlier. Anyone who wants to explore more, it's open to all. Come and see. This is the Jesus who's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your disbelief. This Jesus can handle anything you throw at him. If you're angry at God, Jesus can take it. In fact, he invites you to express your anger to him. This Jesus can take any intellectual question you have, whether it's about, you know, whatever your hang-up is, about evolution or abortion or gay rights or whatever it is that's kind of kept you on the outskirts of Christianity. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your own relationship with your own father growing up, and he abused you, or you've been abused by somebody else, and you're mad and you're angry at God. Maybe you just can't see how a God, a good God, would allow so much suffering in the world. That's a big one for people. You could go on and on with this list, but it doesn't matter what your lists are, because Jesus can handle every single thing that you throw at him. In fact, he's inviting you. Give it to me. Bring it, is what he says. Bring it. I want you. I want your hang-ups. I want your baggage. I want your doubts. I want your fears. I want your disbelief. Bring it. Come and see. This is the Jesus who with open arms invites everybody to come and explore who he is. And when we come and see, we discover who Jesus really is. And I want to read this little list I got from a book called Aqua Church by Leonard Sweet. It came out several years ago. To the imprisoned, Jesus is the key to freedom. To the sick and infirmed, Jesus is the great physician. To the naked, he's the lily of the valley, more adorned than all of Solomon's raiments. To the attacked, Jesus is the advocate and redeemer. To the addicted, he's the supplier of every need. To the trapped, he's the doorway of salvation. To the debtor, he's payment in full. To the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. To the thirsty, he's the everlasting water. To the lonely, he's the comforter who has come. To the drowning, he's the rescuer. To the homeless, he's the cornerstone of the mansion on the hilltop. To the depressed, Jesus is the sun, S-U-N, and S-O-N, of righteousness. To the blind, he is the most beautiful of all creation. To the abandoned, he is an everlasting father. To the exhausted, he's the Prince of Peace. To the lost, Jesus is the bright and morning star. To the wanderer, Jesus is the way. To the dead, he is the life. To the confused, Jesus is the truth. And to anyone willing, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus invites everybody, any station of life, any condition, to come and check him out. Come and see for yourselves who this Jesus is. When we see Jesus, we invite others to come and see Jesus. This is the natural progression. This is what we see in John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw Jesus. The natural thing for him to do was to say, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." He said to his followers, "Go, go, check him out. That's who I've been pointing to." We point people to Jesus. When we see Jesus, when we truly see Jesus with 20/20 vision, we point others. Come, you've got to see this. You've got to see this. John the Baptist did it. Andrew did it. When he went and got his brother Simon. In fact, it was the first thing Andrew did when he got home from spending the day with Jesus. The first thing he did was go and get his brother. We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And Philip does what's natural. He goes and he talks to Nathanael, his friend. Come and see. When we see Jesus, we naturally invite others to come and see Jesus. When beggars find food, what do? They go tell their friends, "Hey, there's food over here." Word of mouth gets around. There's food over here. I don't know if you ever delivered food to homeless people in Memphis. I've done it a few times, and it's word of mouth that gets around. There's food here. When you go, since you go on the same night every week, you go to the same place, the first time you might have a couple people, the next time, there's a whole horde of people showing up, waiting on you. Because it's natural to tell others what you found when something is so awesome like Jesus. Our job is not to argue, but to invite and point people to Jesus. We're scared to point people to Jesus. A lot of us are scared. We pray about it. There was this barber one time who really wanted to tell people about Jesus. And he had his own shop. Charles, maybe this is going to be you one day when you get your own shop. And he's like, "Man, Jesus, I want to tell people about Jesus. I want to talk to my customers. Help me, Lord. Help me. Give me the strength. Give me the courage to open up and say something and introduce people to Jesus." So he was in the back praying and just praying. The customer comes in, sits down. "I'll be with you in just a minute. I want to shave and a haircut." Okay, just a minute. So he goes in the back room, he gets his Bible, and he says a quick prayer. He says, "Lord, give me the courage to introduce Jesus to this guy. I'm scared. I don't know what to say. Give me the right words." So he says a quick prayer, he grabs his Bible. He's got his razor because he's going to give that guy a shave. He comes out and he says, "I have a question. Are you ready to die?" Probably not the best intro in that situation. And there's a lot of bad intro questions when telling people about Jesus. Some of us want to close the deal as quickly as possible, right? Want to shake their hand and then just go ahead and pull them into the baptistry, right? We're in a hurry. But what we see in this story is these guys, there wasn't pressure. Come and see. Spend some time with Jesus. See for yourself. Explore. And when Nathanael put up a wall, "Nazareth, what? What are you talking about? You're crazy. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. I don't hear another word." Philip could have put up a fight. He could have, his blood could have started to boil a little bit. You know that feeling? When your blood pressure goes up, you can feel your face turning red, and you want to defend, right? You get defensive. You want to argue. You want to tell people they're wrong and why they're wrong. And then it just escalates and it's not pretty at all. And it doesn't have to be face-to-face. It can be more likely on Facebook. Because people get brave and stupid on Facebook. Right? They'll type anything. They would never say face-to-face to somebody. And they get in these arguments, and it just escalates, and no good is done. No good is done. But Philip does what we should do. Come and see. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to shout you down. Just come and see. Because relationships, not rebuttals, win people to Christ. Friendships win people to Christ, not fights. Friendships, not fights. Sharing, not shouting. Caring, not quarreling, wins people to Christ. Our job is not to argue. Our job is not to be defensive. Our job is to invite. Invite people and point people to Jesus. Come see for yourself. That's our job. And lastly, when we come and see Jesus, we will see even greater things. Because Jesus is that connection, that bridge between heaven and earth. When you come and see Jesus, and you get to know him, and you start following him as one of his disciples, he opens our eyes to see things we never knew existed. Like those deer on the side of the road that I just didn't have eyes to see. But when we come and see Jesus, he opens our eyes. He gives us eyes to see what we could not see before. Spiritual things. The spiritual realm. The spiritual battles. To see in our own selves. With eyes that we didn't have before. To see how we are so far away from being who Jesus is. And we have so far to go. To see our own weaknesses. To recognize. Because he gives us eyes to see what we never saw before. When the apostles were locked in that, and the other followers were locked in that upper room after the crucifixion. On the third day when Jesus just appeared, when the doors were locked, he just appeared there. He said, look, here's my hands, here's my side. Look, come and see. They saw and they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy because they had new eyes. They could see Jesus for who he really was. So we will see even greater things when we come and see Jesus and follow him. We will see our own salvation. And not just that point of being saved, but our continued salvation and growth into becoming more and more like Jesus. We will see others come to Christ. We will see God work miracles in our lives and in people's lives around us. We will see those things because God gives us those eyes to see when we come and see Jesus. I was in seventh grade before I got glasses. And I remember sitting in class, and I couldn't see the blackboard. And so I asked the teacher, and she moved me to the front row, and I could see, but I'm still squinting. She's like, you need to go to the doctor. You need to see an optometrist. I'd never been to the eye doctor before that. You know, they did the little chart in school. And I don't know what they were doing. I passed every time. It's ridiculous. But I got glasses, and I wasn't really looking forward to it. You know, I mean, glasses, nerdy. I'm a middle school kid, right? Who wears glasses? Only the nerds wear glasses. But I got my glasses, and I put them on. I remember I was like 12 or 13 years old. I just remember it so vividly in my front yard because it was the winter. All the leaves were off the tree. We had a hackberry tree. It's the ugliest tree in the world, hackberry. Hackberry tree in our front yard, big hackberry tree. Dad calls it a trash tree. It finally came down. But I remember looking up at that tree. I had no earthly idea how many branches were on that tree, and how far out they went, and how little bitty skinny they were on the very ends. I had no clue until I got glasses, until I had 20/20 vision. I could see for the first time what reality really was. That's what Jesus wants to give us. He wants to give us 20/20 vision, where we can see perfectly. We see Jesus, who he really is, and all that he brings to us. We see the spiritual things going on around us. We see miracles. God wants us to see even greater things, and we can see greater things because he gives us eyes to see. Come and see what the Lord has done. Look, you got to come see this. That's a pretty good opening line when you want somebody to come and see Jesus. You got to come see this. See it for yourself. So like Jesus, we invite people to come spend time with us because we are followers of Jesus. Like Jesus, we come and say, when they say where you're staying, they may say it a different way. Come and eat with me. Come hang out with me. And I will show you Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that everyone in here will take seriously the invitation to come and see Jesus. To come and explore. Even those of us who've been followers of Jesus for such a long time, would you give us new vision? To see who you really are, to see what you want to do in our lives, to look back even on the past and all the great things you have done up until this point. Let us see and remember and celebrate. And help us, Lord, as followers of Jesus, to point other people to Jesus, to point our friends and our relatives to Jesus. Come and see Jesus. You gotta come see this. Give us that courage, Lord. Give us eyes to see. And we thank you for this opportunity to come and see Jesus this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.